Well, once again, howdy, church family. Thanks to the Happy Bluegrass Bunch and that worship. That is great. Well, we are so glad to see you all here today and worship the Lord in a little bit of a country down home style. But before our message today, I just got to say I am so glad that we have Nancy back. She's been in the hospital and recouping at home, and so we're glad that she's here with Roy. And also, Cindy's here today after many weeks away from us, and so we're so glad that God's healing you and glad that you and Kevin are here together. So before we share our morning message, though, I'd like for us to pray together. Would you join me, please? Lord God, we thank you for this special day when we worship in a little bit of a different way, and we thank you for our talented worship team that's shared with us today. And Father, we have lifted our voice in praise to you. We have celebrated the sacrifice of your Son, Jesus, and we thank you so much for his life that was given as a ransom for us so that we could have a restored relationship with you. And now we come to the time in our service, Lord, when we want to hear from you. So we pray that you would be with us, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts, and share with us today that which you want us to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we begin today, I'd like for us to encourage you to think back to your schooling days. Now, for some of us, that's a little longer than others, but I want you to think back, and did you ever have to read books in school? And especially in high school, some novels. How many of you read this one by George Orwell, 1984? Man, I had to read that too, and I guess Big Brother didn't quite come the way that he predicted in 84, but something special did happen in my life in 1984. After serving in youth ministry, I got a call to come back home to Cincinnati to work at the Standard Publishing Company. And when I got there, I was to work on youth curriculum, and they put me in front of an old desk. I think it was from the 1950s, but I wasn't sure. And in that desk, there was a side compartment with a door that opened up. And when you opened the door, this shelf swung out, and I saw something I wonder if some of you can recognize. Now, I realize for some of the younger members of our group, I don't know, Sebastian, Adam, do you recognize what this is? I mean, it's kind of an antique these days. But I actually had a manual typewriter. Man, I had to crank that paper in and learn how to hit those keys, and it wasn't easy. You had to push hard. And I wasn't sure I was going to survive that job. But not long afterwards, salvation came my way. Apple computers came out with the first PC, and this one was called the Macintosh SE, and I gotta tell you, it was powerful. It had a whopping 2 megabytes of memory. 2 megabytes, okay? But Apple came out with something pretty successful because this computer gave you WYSIWYG. Now, do we have anybody here that knows what WYSIWYG is? Yeah? What you see is what you get. WYSIWYG. Thank you, Virginia. And Apple was the first to come out with that. Whatever you saw on the computer screen, that's what was going to print out on your paper. And they became very successful with that approach. And a few years after that, they came out with a line of products that have become very popular. The first was the iMac in 1998. And everything was integrated into the same computer. And not long after that, in 2001, the iPod. You didn't just have to carry records, cassettes, or even CDs around. Now your music streamed from this little device that could fit in your pocket. And you could carry your whole library of songs. How many of you had an iPod? Revolutionized things, didn't it? And then Apple continued to innovate, and they came up with the iPhone in 2007. the computer on your phone that literally changed the way that we communicate. And that not long after that, in 2010, they came out with an iPad. And again, another way to get productive without having to get a computer. Now, these products all boasted two things: connectivity and productivity. And these things were really important to get people connected and to get them productive. But you know, I thought if it was good enough for Apple, it ought to be good enough for the church. So I'd like to introduce today a new sermon series called iChurch, borrowing the vocabulary from Apple. And we want to talk how not only can we be connected to one another, but we can be productive in the Lord's church. And I promise you, this will change everything. Today, our message is called I Grow. Now, there may be some of you here today that may be better qualified to preach this sermon than me. How many of you grew up on a farm? Yeah, if you know anything about farming, you probably understand this a little bit better than me. But God wants us to grow. And in order to grow, we need to be healthy. And there's some important things we need to understand about health and growth so we can be the people and the church that God wants us to be. So, in talking about spiritual growth today, we need to start with one of the teachings of Jesus. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8, and we're going to start reading in verses 4 to 8. We'll continue reading, but so I'd like you to keep your Bibles open. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 790. I will be reading from the New Living Translation, and this is going to be a parable of Jesus. Luke chapter 8, starting in verse 4. One day, Jesus told a story in the form of a parable to a large crowd that had gathered from many towns to hear him. A farmer went out to plant his seed. He scattered it across his field. Some seed fell on the footpath, where it was stepped on, and the birds ate it. Other seed fell among rocks. It began to grow, but the plant soon wilted and died for lack of moisture. Other seed fell among thorns that grew up with it and choked out the tender plants. Still, other seed fell on fertile soil, and this seed grew and produced a crop that was 100 times as much as had been planted. When he had said this, he called out, "Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand." Jesus lived in an agrarian society, and there are still pockets of our country where people still farm. And technology and agriculture has really helped us develop things, but the basics are always there. If you're planning to grow a crop, the first thing that you have to do is cultivate the soil. You've got to break it up. You've got to prepare it to receive seed. The second thing is you have to plant the seed. And it needs to hit that soil that has been cultivated, so it's receptive. The third thing that you have to do is you have to feed it. And there's a few important characteristics of this feeding. We all know it needs water. Now, we went through a wet spell before planting, right? And it was kind of hard to get the crops in. Then after the planting came, we had a little rain, but then it started getting dry. And I know a lot of the farmers were kind of worried, but we prayed and God sent the water. But the crops need water in order to grow. It also needs to be fertilized. We need to feed the plants that are growing. And we also need to have exposure to sun. If the plants don't get the sunlight, the photosynthesis can't happen, the pollination can't happen. The plants got to grow. They need exposure to the sun. And then the final thing is you got to make sure to keep the weeds out. And it's really kind of strange, isn't it? You work so hard to get the plants and the crop that you want to grow, but you don't ever have to plant weeds, do you? They just take up the space. And as in the parable, they try to choke out what you're trying to grow. So this is pretty simple to understand, isn't it? It was easy to understand in Jesus' day. It's easy to understand in our day. Now, unfortunately, a lot of children today, if you ask them where vegetables come from, where do they say? The grocery store, because we're a little distant from the way things grow. But I want you to know, Jesus said, this is the process, and this farmer cast out seed, but the seed fell on different kinds of soil and leaded a different result. Let's pick it up in verses 9 through 15. His disciples asked him what the parable meant. Now, you might wonder, why are they asking that? But remember, Jesus several times said, how long am I going to have to be with you guys? Sometimes they just didn't get it. But look at what he said. He replied, you are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables to teach the others so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. When they look, they won't really see. When they hear, they won't understand. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is God's word. The seeds that fell on the footpath represent those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. The seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they believe it for a while, but then they fall away when they face temptation. The seeds that fell among the thorns represent those who hear the message, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so they never grow into maturity. And the seeds that fell on the good soil represent honest, good-hearted people who hear God's word, cling to it, and patiently produce a huge harvest. That's the meaning of the parable. Which kind of begs the question, what's the condition of the soil of your heart? If Jesus were to speak about you, how receptive are you to the word of God? I want to challenge you today with something. I don't know if you realize this, but did you know that you are responsible for your own spiritual growth? It's true. It's true. Nobody else is going to help you grow more than you. You have to ask God to help you. You have to be a part of a church family that helps you on the way. But you're responsible for your own spiritual growth. Now, the Lord wants you to be growing in Christ. But I want you to understand, this process of spiritual growth isn't much different from growing crops. Let me explain. If we were to think about your spiritual growth, the first thing that you need to do is cultivate the soil of your heart so you're receptive when the Word of God comes your way. The second thing that you need to do is you need to receive the Word of God into your heart, into your life. Now, there are many of you here today who have done these things, but that's not all there is to spiritual growth. We're also supposed to feed and nourish our spiritual life. How do you do that? Well, it's not too dissimilar from the crops. You need water, but I'm going to call this living water. Jesus talked a little bit about this. In the Gospel of John chapter 4, he met a Samaritan woman at a well, and he picked up a conversation with her, which was kind of weird because men didn't talk to women, and especially a Jew wouldn't talk to a Samaritan, and Jesus broke boundaries when he did this. But I want you to see what he said about living water. Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? She said. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as also did his sons and his flocks and his herds? Jesus answered, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst again. Indeed, the water I give him will become a spring of living water welling up to eternal life. So part of the feeding of your spiritual life is making sure you get plenty of living water from the source, from Jesus. Another thing I'm going to call God's Miracle-Grow, which is part of the fertilizer, okay? Now, there was a controversy in the church at Corinth because people were following different leaders in the church, and Paul addressed this in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, and one of the teachers people followed was Apollos, and sometimes people would follow Paul, and he writes this, what after all is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe as the Lord has assigned each to his task. I planted the seed, Apollo watered it, but who gave the increase? God. God made it grow. He continues, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So we have to put ourselves in a place where we can receive the word of God, but we also need to be in a place to receive the living water, and we need to have God do the growing. The third part of feeding and nourishing your spiritual life is also exposure to the sun, but I'm going to change that a little bit. It's exposure to the Son of God. In John 15, verses 5 to 8, look what Jesus says, and he even uses this agricultural illustration. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers, and such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given to you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. So we have to have plenty of exposure to the Son and remain connected to him, since he's the vine and we're the branches. The last component to our spiritual growth, we got to keep the weeds out. Once again, you don't have to plant weeds. They will grow in your spiritual life. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 to 32. Look what he says. With the Lord's authority, I say this, live no longer as the ungodly do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their closed minds are full of darkness. They're far away from the life of God because they've shut their minds and hardened their hearts against him. They don't care anymore about right and wrong, and they've given themselves over to immoral ways. Their lives are filled with all kinds of impurity and greed, and we don't have to look far in our culture to see that, do we? Paul goes on to say that isn't what you were taught when you learned about Christ. Since you've learned all about him and have learned the truth that is in Jesus, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is rotten through and through, full of lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And then he gives us specific examples. He fleshes it out. He says, so stop telling lies. Let us tell our neighbors the truth, for we're all part of the same body. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. And if you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. It's all laid out in here. If you want to grow spiritually, you are responsible for your spiritual growth. And these are the things that need to take place. Pretty simple. pretty easy to understand. Now, if you're responsible for your own spiritual growth and you're doing these things, some of you might be here this morning and ask, I'm doing all of this, so what do I do now? If you're wondering that, I'm really glad, because there's an answer to that question. The last thing that Jesus told his disciples before he ascended to heaven is recorded in Matthew 28, verses 18 and 19. This may be a familiar verse to you, but look what Jesus told his followers. He said, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey all the commands I've given you. What do we call that? The Great Commission. It's not just a mission, it's the Great Commission. And every follower of Jesus is commissioned to help make disciples. That is our mission. The Apostle Peter even told us in his first letter, chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. So that makes me ask these questions. How do we make disciples? How do we get prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have? If you're wondering that, I'm really glad, because there's an answer. It's found in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I don't know if you've ever caught this. Paul writes, now these are the gifts Christ gave to the church, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and pastors and teachers. These are all the leaders of the church. And look what he says. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the body of Christ. Now I want you to look at that sentence again. Their responsibility is, and I want you to try to remember it because I'm going to give you a little test. Here it comes. Did this verse say the responsibility of pastors and teachers is to do ministry to people and for people? No, that's not what it said. It said their responsibility is to train and equip God's people to do his work. And what is that work? Making disciples. Can we agree that's the main responsibility of followers of Jesus? It's our great commission to make disciples. And if this is truly our mission, why aren't most churches focused on doing what Jesus commanded? Why are most churches focusing on getting people in the pews and offering in the plate? Why is that? You want to know why? Making disciples isn't easy. Making disciples isn't for the faint-hearted, but it can be done. And I've actually been a part of a church that has done this. And I believe one of the reasons God has brought me here to the Hamersville Church of Christ is to help this church be a disciple-making church. Now, I was invited to come in April when the church was shut down, and we did several behind-the-scenes things during that time, but we reopened at the end of May. And some of you don't know this, but there was something else going on in the background. You see, there's this thing that I've been working on called discipleship training. Do you know the reason most people in most churches don't make disciples? It's because the church leaders aren't doing their jobs. A lot of churches, again, they're focused on maintaining the church, but God wants us to do so much more than that. And people don't make disciples because they're not taught, they're not trained, they're not equipped. And we want to change that here at the Hamersville Church of Christ. So we have this thing called discipleship training, which is specifically designed to train and equip you, the people of God, to be able to know and share the basics of your faith. It's not a class. It's not a course. It's not a curriculum. But it's a training, and it takes place in relationship, very, very, very small groups. And the goal is to train and equip everyone in the church family that wants to grow to be able to do this. Now, I could tell you a lot about it, but you might just think this old preacher's blowing smoke. And what's been going on over the summer is there are 10 people in our church family who have been through this training already. And instead of me telling you about it, I'd like for you to hear from a few of your fellow believers who have been through this and hear what they have to say about it. So we're going to have a few personal testimonies. They'll be very brief, but they'll be very helpful. And our first testimony is going to come from Cheryl. Cheryl, if you would come.
First, I want to say it's been a real privilege to go through this training and everything. It gave me and Chuck and Mary Lou an opportunity to get to know David better and everything. And as we were going through that training, the one thing that keeps coming back to me over and over now since we have finished it is a verse that we studied. It's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. But God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And I'll have to admit that sharing my faith with other people scared me. And a lot of you that know me and know how I can talk easily to people and everything might think that that's really funny that I would be scared, but I was. Not so much that I was ashamed of my faith, but just that I would say the wrong thing, that I might do something to mislead them, that I might do something that would just turn them off. But the cool thing about this training is, well, first of all, I want to say, if that fear isn't from God, then that means that fear comes from Satan. And if I give in to that fear, I'm letting Satan win. And so if he can't get me to go his way, maybe he can keep others from finding out about God's plan because I'm keeping my mouth shut. So this training, though, it's laid out so that you're not doing a lot of the talking. The Bible is talking. As you read verse by verse, it's set out in a very methodical way that each week you're learning more and more and more. And I grew personally from this, and you think, you know, sometimes you think, oh, I know everything there is. You know, I've studied, and what can I learn new? But as we read these verses and studied them, everything, it really was an inspiration. And it's given me confidence that by using this tool that I could lead someone else to know Christ. And then it's their decision. It's not me making the decision for them. They're convicted by what God's word says, not by what you say.
This is Carolyn Donner.
Okay. Let me just say that I was baptized, became a Christian as a child, and I learned the Great Commission. Go into all the world, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe all things that Christ has commanded us. But nobody told me how to do that. And I figured as a child, I was only 11 years old, I figured, well, I'll learn this as I grow. And Sunday school class, we didn't learn how to make disciples. So I figured I'd go to Christian service camp in the summer, which I did just about every summer, and I'd learn it there. And we learned a lot of things there about the Bible, the restoration movement, and everything else, but nobody had a class that said, here's how you do it. So I thought, well, I'm growing up, I'm going to Bible college, I'll learn it there. And I got to Bible college, and I wouldn't trade any of that experience for anything in the world. But I still didn't learn how to make disciples, even though I had personal evangelism classes. And then later, I helped out in churches, volunteered in the church I was going to. But Still, I didn't know how to make disciples. And being a farm girl from Kentucky, I was shy. And I was afraid to ask, because it seemed to me like everybody else at college knew how to do this. But the thought of going up and knocking on some stranger's door and saying, "If you died tonight, do you know where you'll spend eternity?" That wasn't for me. So anyway, as time went on, I thought, well, maybe I'm not ever going to know how to do this. I had all the same fears Cheryl talked about. What do I say? How do I say it? What if somebody asks a question I don't have an answer to? And then one day last spring, I got a call from the new preacher in town, and David started telling me about some things he had planned for the church, you know, for growth and everything. And he started talking about the discipleship training. And my first thought was, another personal evangelism class, you know. But the more he talked about it, the more I began to realize this is not just a personal evangelism class. This is what I've been looking for. So I said, sign me up. And then I talked to Ron and Debbie, and with Gary, we all set up a time with David to go through the discipleship training. And by the time I finished the course, I was thinking, I think I can do this. This makes sense, you know. And then I told the group when I got done, if I had known this, if I'd had this training in high school, I could have saved thousands on tuition costs. But the reason I say that is not because I regret paying those thousands for tuition costs, but because you don't need a college degree to understand this. It's simple. God didn't mean it to be complicated. He wanted everyone to understand it. He chose fishermen to teach how to do this. He didn't choose the Pharisees, who had the highest level of education from the Jews. So I just wanted to say that after the class was over, I started talking to a friend of mine from Cincinnati that's a Christian and telling her about the class, and she said, this is what I need. Can you go through this with me? Because I've had a couple people I've been trying to talk to, and we're just kind of at a brick wall, and I don't know where to go from here. So I started doing the class with her. So we've been doing it for a few weeks now, and hopefully she'll be able better equipped to train others to be disciples. So what I wanted to say is, if you have any questions about this training, you could talk to me anytime. I'd be happy to tell you about it. And you can call me during the week or after church or whatever. Okay, thank you.
One more, Steve Frisney.
I'm honestly not sure what I could add to what Cheryl and Carolyn have said, but one thought I do have is that you may have this in your mind, this picture of a big group doing this discipleship training, like 10 people at once. And it's not that way. It's meant to be a personal relationship type of sharing, where you look at the course that's laid out, or the training is laid out, specific questions that you've probably had, and maybe not sure of the answers, but you use the Bible to find those answers and discuss those answers. It's not just black and white, okay, here, check this off. It's a discussion, a relationship building in a very small group setting, possibly even just one-on-one. So that's part of what we want to be able to do as Christians, is to build those relationships one-on-one. It brings to my mind 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul tells Timothy, you know, the things you've heard from me, entrust these to other faithful men who will teach others also. So that emphasizes the fact that this discipleship sharing is generational. You know, if we don't continue it, it'll stop with us. So we need to continue to share that. And it's a great experience. No matter where you are in your previous study, as David pointed out, first you need to know before you can share. So that's the purpose, to know and share.
So now you've heard from people that have actually been through it. They actually survived, and they actually came through stronger in their faith and able to do something that we're supposed to do, but often are not trained to do. So church family, my challenge for you today comes in a few different forms, and I'm going to let the Holy Spirit apply it wherever it needs to be. First of all, What are you doing to take responsibility for your own spiritual growth? That's an important question for you to consider. Have you cultivated the soil of your heart? Have you accepted the good news about Jesus? If you haven't done that, I'd love to have that conversation with you. But if you have made this decision, here's a second thing. If you're already a Christ follower, what are you doing this week to feed your spiritual life? What are you doing to take in the living water in God's Miracle-Gro? Or even the exposure to God's Son? What are you doing to feed your spiritual life? Maybe just as important, what are you doing to keep the weeds out of your spiritual life? They're going to grow. You don't have to plant them. The devil does. But you got to keep them out. What are you doing to keep the weeds out of your spiritual life? Feed and weed. A third level challenge today would be this. What are you doing to become trained and equipped for your mission as a follower of Jesus? What's the mission? Make disciples. You heard Carolyn's testimony. She knew she was supposed to do it, but nobody ever taught her how. You can learn how. What are you doing, likewise, to get prepared to explain the hope that you have? You know what a lot of people do today? Friends see something different in their life and say, wow, you're living differently. You've got something I don't have. Can you help me find out what that is? And people say, no, you got to go talk to the preacher. That's not God's plan. The plan is for all of us to be equipped and trained and ready to do this. In fact, if you remember at the end of the parable, Jesus talked about the people that the message is crowded out by the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, so they never grow into maturity. How do you know if a crop is mature? It can reproduce. Are you a believer who knows how to make disciples, reproduce disciples? God's patiently waiting for us to make a harvest, and He needs every one of us involved. Would you pray with me, please? Wow, Lord, what a huge challenge today. We know what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to be growing and taking responsibility for our spiritual life. But sometimes our hearts, the soil of our hearts gets hard, and sometimes the word doesn't take. Sometimes it gets choked out by the weeds. But we want to be a church full of people who have hearts that are cultivated to receive your word. We want to be able to feed it and keep the weeds out so we can be about our mission of making disciples. Father, I thank you for those who have gone through this training. I pray for others that would like to. And I pray that you'll help us become the church that you want us to be, healthy, growing, and full of the love of Christ that's spread to those who need Him. Lord, we know that you made us for so much more than just living ordinary lives. Help us to thrive right here where you've planted us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're here today and you'd like to know more about this discipleship training, please contact me after service or sometime this week. In the meantime, I'd like to invite you to stand, and if you do have a decision to make today, we're going to sing this song, Thrive. Would you stand?
Just to know you and to make you known.